Today is August the 4th, first Sunday in the month of August, and we're going to attempt to go through this lesson again, but this is part number two. I can see at least one, maybe two more parts in this lesson. They give you the whole book of 1 Corinthians and the whole book of 2 Corinthians and the whole book of Galatians and say, can you get this done in one Sunday? No, you can't do that. So we are looking at today the church's doctrine. Our last section on this, the church's doctrine, was on salvation. This last Sunday, we started this lesson series, and it's the church's doctrine on correction. And this will be part number two. We are looking at the church in Corinth. Now, we went over this last Sunday, and we looked at several things here about it last Sunday. We understood where the Corinthian church was and how it got started and what God was doing in it, the founding of the church. We looked at the circumstances of its writing last week. And then we got down to the section about the problems in the church. And let me say this today. The church at Corinth had some major issues going on. And a lot of it was due to society around them. The people that had gotten saved, where they had some rough backgrounds, just like some of us do. You know, we were all sinners, and God saved us and brought us out of that stuff. But a lot of those things they kept in their lives. And I want you to look at this today, because one of the things we look at with church doctrine and correction is this: nobody likes to ever be corrected. Okay? I've tried that several times with my wife, and it just does not work, okay? I have a rule at my house, okay? My wife is always right. It's rule number one. Rule number two is this: when my wife is wrong, refer back to rule number one, all right? But I kid her about that. You know, nobody likes to be corrected. Our children didn't like to be corrected. My dog doesn't like to be corrected. People don't like to be corrected. But you know what? We looked at this last week, and we looked at this verse over in Proverbs chapter 3, where Solomon wrote these words. He said, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." And then he gives the reason for it. He said, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So I want you to understand today, biblical correction has one goal in mind, and that is to get us into a right relationship with the Lord God. And if we do wrong, it's to help us to recognize, number one, what the wrong is that we've done, number two, what God has to say about that wrong, and then what we can do in our lives to make sure that does not happen again. And it's for our good always. It's for our good always. I believe the Holy Spirit of God allowed the Apostle Paul to go into this church and see the things that were going on. And then the Spirit of God motivated him, inspired him to write these things so that you and I would know what to do when problems come in our church home, in our personal lives. In our lives as a Christian, we have to face a lot of things in this life. And God's Word is our help. And I want us to see this today, okay? We looked at verses 1 through 9 last Sunday, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and how the Apostle Paul thanked the Lord for their relationship. He thanked them for being faithful. He talked to them, you know, that even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, who shall also confirm unto you the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul wanted them to have a good testimony, not only here on the earth, but when they stood before God. And that's why correction was needed. And that's why when we come here to verses 9 and 10, we begin to see some of the problem areas, okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10 and going down through chapter 4 and verse 21, we see the problem of division and disunity among the brethren. Division and disunity among the brethren. Now, look at verses 10 and 11 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Boy, nobody likes contention. And you know what? We know this, and we'll see this later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, how that our God is not the God of confusion. He's not a God of disorder. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and see how that God is a God of order. And He desires order in our lives and in our affiliations with one another. And as you read on, you're going to see how the church was following after the preferences of men rather than the preeminence of God. They were following after their own preferences. I prefer this. I like to do that. Nobody's going to tell me this or that or whatever. And it was causing disunity among the brethren. Some here, as you read through these verses, some like to follow after the teachings of Paul. Some like to follow after the teachings of Apollos. And then yet others talked about Peter, how they liked Peter. Everybody had their own little camp, okay? And you know, that's sad that you got to, man, it's just sad. People follow after men rather than following after God. I had talked to somebody that told me that they were I went to them and we were visiting and trying to talk to them about the Lord Jesus and asked the question, if something happened to you and you died today, are you certain? Are you 100% certain you go to heaven if you were to die? And they were telling me how that they felt that God would take care of all that because they were Calvinists, okay? And basically what it gets down to, they are following a man's teachings rather than the teaching of the Word of God. They've gotten their scriptures mixed up, and they've gotten really confused on a lot of stuff. But folks, it gets that way when you follow after men rather than following after God. We are called Christians for a purpose because we follow Christ. And God has given us His Word to help us when we don't know what to do. And I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to lie. There are a lot of times I don't know what to do with situations come up, with things that happen in my life, let alone anybody else's life. And I'm trying to help folks and trying to give them guidance and things like that. Listen, we've got to follow after what God says, not after what just some man says. And they were following after men and liked this about a man, didn't like that about a man, became critical and all these other things. And look at verse 13. He asked this question. He said, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Let me ask you that question today. Is Christ divided? No, He's not divided. Listen, He asked him. He said, listen, was Paul crucified for you? No. Hey, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? No. Nobody, man, I don't baptize in anybody in the name of Edward Ray Shutt. I don't do that. Man, that's not me. I don't do that. Folks, let me state this. Christ is not divided. He is not divided. And what we got to understand is that all the glory for who we are serving needs to go to God. All the glory goes to Him. All the glory goes to God. In verses 13 through 31, Paul reminded them what God said back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And I'd like you to turn there just a moment. Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Here's what the Bible said. Thus saith the Lord. So who is speaking here? God is speaking, correct? Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know what that's telling me? That all the glory belongs to Jesus. All the glory goes to God. It's not some man. It's not some denomination. It's not some religious group or whatever else. It all goes back to God. There was division. There was disunity among the brethren. But yet, there's another problem within the church at Corinth, and it was this. While they were living in the world, they fashioned themselves after men instead of after the holiness of God. I know today a lot of folks follow the fashions of Hollywood and all this other mess going on. You know, our Chinese boys, and the last one moved out yesterday. God is good. No. Listen, we were cleaning up the rooms and stuff like that, but they love American stuff. And Danny had to rent a truck, okay, to get all his stuff down there. And then he still couldn't get it all in there. He came back, Saturday? He came back Friday night and packed up all the rest of his stuff that he could get in his little car and took it down to the new apartment down in Rockville. He'll be going to school and all this stuff. And he said, now, I didn't get it all. Can I come back and get it? And I said, please, please, come get it. Come get it all. You know, let me know your address and I'll bring it to you. Yeah, not a problem. Not a problem. But here's the thing. They like shoes. Andrew has tennis shoes he has bought and purchased. Now, what he did when he first came here, he would buy them here in America, Nikes and all those tennis shoes. He'd buy them for $150 a pair, $200 a pair, take them back to China and sell them there for $600 and $800 a pair. And he made money. I mean, he made some good money. And so now, though, he has collected. And when we moved him, our van, we laid all the seats down. And all the pairs of shoes that he had stored in a closet filled up our van. He's not wanting to sell those. He wants to keep them for a while because he thinks that they're going to increase in value and he can sell them for more. And he's got all these pairs of shoes. I bet there are 20 or 30 boxes of shoes. All kinds of things, different colors. It got these things, you turn the lights out, and I bet they glow in the dark. They're so bright. All kinds of shoes and stuff. And you know what? They see these things and they think, boy, I got to be in the fashion like the world. The folks in Corinth, while living in the world and fashioning themselves after the men instead of the holiness of God, they became entangled in the things of the world. They became entangled with such things like immorality. They became entangled in things that were immoral both physically and spiritually. Now think about it just a moment, folks. Can you look around our world today and see anything immoral? Yeah. We were looking at some of the modern day cartoon commercials that came on the other day. And I could not believe cartoons. Now I remember, and maybe some of you don't remember this, but I remember Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner and all these things, the Jetsons. Yeah, and all these things, the Flintstones, those are my kind of cartoons. Woody the Woodpecker, okay? I loved Woody the Woodpecker and all this stuff. But the cartoons and things today are not like that. And they're teaching witchcraft, all kinds of wicked stuff. And you got to be careful with stuff like that with your grandchildren, your children. You got to be careful with things like that. These folks got entangled with the things of their social world in that day. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they deal here with a matter of fornication and sexual impurity within the church body. It was happening within the church body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells them now that now, instead of hearing a good testimony for Christ, he's hearing some bad things. Now, I want you to look here in verse number 1 in that chapter. He said, it is reported commonly. Now, this was not a news break, but it was just common everyday language. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, let's stop right there just a minute. This was in the church. This was happening within the body of believers. Okay? There's fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, can you imagine that? I can't. That's unbelievable. And then look what he said. He said, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, for he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, there's that sin, it didn't bother them. Folks, listen, we are in a bad situation when sin does not bother people. The sin of this sodomy mess that's going on in our world, perversion, where they're trying to teach. I watched a message of a pastor that was preaching a couple months ago, and he was showing a video clip of a parade, and he masked out some of the stuff, but it had older men in this pride parade, and they're celebrating pride in sin, and you know what the sin is I'm talking about, and they were marching down the streets naked, okay? And as the camera came from off of those men doing this stuff, it came to the crowd of people that were standing there, and they had children standing there waving these pride flags. And these children don't have a clue what's going on. And they're seeing all this garbage, perversion. And people are clapping in the parade and honoring these people like, boy, there's something great. Folks, when there is no shame in sin, our society is in trouble. And that's where we are today. And the only thing that can fix it is the salvation of Jesus Christ in a man or a woman's life. The gospel is what will change all that in a person's life. It's not the political party that you're going to vote for or not vote for or whatever. That's not what's going to change it. God's going to have to do the work from the inside out. Men's hearts have to be changed. And Paul said, listen, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what he's praying? That if this man doesn't get his heart right, and he's not going to be doing things right, and he claims to be a Christian, that God will take him out. Folks, there are people today that brag about their sin and yet stand and make declaration that they are born again Christians. And folks, I'm here to tell you today, truly born again Christians don't live that way. They don't do those things. The Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us gives us a new woner. When I got saved, God changed my woner. Amen. He gave me a new owner. I want to do the things of God. I don't want to do those things I used to do before I got saved. And these folks, if they don't have conviction of their sin, then they've either quenched the Holy Spirit of God or they've never known the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. And that's what Paul's talking. He said, listen, if he's saved, I'm just praying. If he's not going to mourn and be regretful for what he's done, I'm just praying that God will take him out and he can just be taken out, because that stuff doesn't need to be going on in church. It doesn't need to happen. He said, your glorying is not good. We've got churches today, folks, within a mile, maybe less than 2 miles from this church, that fly the flag, the pride parade flag. Down here in Finksburg, you got a church on the side of the road. All inclusive. They brag about all these things. Everybody is included except Jesus. And if you talk about Christ, then boy, you are a hate monger. You're one that doesn't love people. Listen, if God didn't so love the world, he would have never given his only begotten son to die for our sins and to pay the debt for that. They glory in things that are not right. And Paul had to tell him, he said, listen, your glorying of inclusion, okay, of this sin in your church is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? When my wife makes bread, she got into that little leaven stuff. It does not take much, okay, to leaven the whole lump. She puts just a little bit of that in there and starts kneading it and all this stuff, and pretty soon that stuff will puff up, and it makes good bread, but it doesn't take much of that leaven to make it do that. And folks, it's the same way in our lives. A little bit of sin goes a long ways. Because when you allow a little bit of sin in, it puffs itself up and it gets worse. Listen, if you give the devil an inch, pretty soon he becomes the ruler. And that's what this church had done. And this problem not only shocked the Apostle Paul, but it also shocked the pagan believers around them. Do you know that lost people oftentimes have higher standards and convictions for Christians than Christians do? I never will forget leading a man to Christ one day, and I was trying to share with him how he could be saved. And he said, preacher, if I do that, then I got to give up my drinking. I'd have to quit smoking. I'd have to quit cussing. I'd have to stop watching the bad stuff I watch on TV. And he said, and preacher, I just don't know if I can do that or not. And I said, if you'll put your faith and trust in Christ, he will do that for you. Because if you could do it, then you wouldn't need the Savior. You wouldn't need Jesus. And yet, today, in our community alone, there are churches and pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and choir members and everything else. They don't have a problem with drinking. I mean, the church doesn't have a problem with it. And they actually teach. And I've got a copy of the message that the man preached in writing, where he said that Jesus created alcoholic wine at the marriage in Cana. That's a preacher. Local preacher. Folks, Jesus did not do that. If Christ did wrong like that, then he could not be my Savior. He would be going against his own word. Jesus said when he was in the upper room with his disciples, I will take no more of the fruit of the vine. That is fresh, squeezed grape juice. Why did he say that? Because I believe in my heart God wanted to clarify the situation and say, listen, the fruit of the vine, it is a representation of the blood of Christ, pure blood, without fermentation, without sin. even as the bread that he broke and gave unto his disciples was unleavened bread, and leaven representing sin. His body was sinless. His blood was sinless. Because without it, you and I would not have a sinless Savior today. They had allowed all sorts of things to come in. And look what happened here. The Bible said that the pagan believers who were watching the supposed changes in the lives of those within the church of Corinth had gotten to the point that Paul told them that such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. The world sees sin differently many times than most Christians do. I know of Christians today that say, well, I have liberty in Christ. But your liberty does not give you the right to disobey the Word of God. It does not give us that right. And folks, the testimony that we bear is not our testimony, it's Christ's testimony. We have a pure Savior. We have a holy Savior today. And listen to me, I want you to understand, this church had problems. But thank God that there was a man of God that would stand up and say to them, well, bless your hearts. Y'all just do the best with it as you can. Love everybody. Love everybody. Listen, love means having to say no to some things in life. If I love my children, sometimes I have to tell them, no, you can't do this. And you know what? They were not expecting that from Paul. And if the man of God shows the people whom God has given unto him to lead and to guide in the ways of God, if he shows them a truth that will help them, they ought to be willing to say, you know what? The pastor's right. The preacher's right. I need to change my ways. I want to be right with God. But there are a lot of times that people don't want to do that. They come down to where that blood is thicker than the book. Their preferences are more preferred than convictions about the Word of God. And folks, it ought not be that way. He went on to remind them and to instruct them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He said, I understand you're going to be around these type people, but you're not supposed to yoke up with them, okay? You don't yoke up with them. You're going to face these people everywhere. You're going to be with them wherever you go. They're in the grocery store. They're at the gas station. They're at the workplace. You are to be a light unto them, okay? But you're not to be like them. Now look what he said. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Well, I think he makes it kind of clear here, does he not? That they ought not be yoking up with this type of stuff. And yet people were doing it. And we see that in our world today as well. Now let me go on. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, where brothers and sisters in Christ were taking each other to court to be judged before unbelievers in a lost world. And they couldn't believe what they were seeing. They couldn't believe what they were hearing about the people in this church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And Paul asked a question here. He said, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Boy, these folks were taking their own brothers and sisters in Christ to court. Now you listen to me today, folks. There are times when things have to be done in court. But because we are on the body of Christ, we ought to be able to handle things decently and in order and do what God says do with those matters and have good godly judgment and discernment amongst ourselves. Do you not believe that today? And yet, this church was going before unbelievers and showing them that, listen, what they said that they believed was not really true. And the unbelievers in these courtrooms and things like that were watching the fighting going on within the body of believers. And they're thinking, man, if that's what Christianity is all about, why do I want to be a part of that? Boy, that's sad, folks. That's the way it was happening in this church. It was a sad testimony for all of those who call themselves born-again believers. And folks, it ought not be that way. It wasn't right in Paul's day, and it's not right in our day today. It's not right like that. And then we read in same chapter, chapter 6, verses 9 through 20, that they were continuing in immoral activities. Look at this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, folks that continue to do things like that, they're not saved. There's something wrong in their heart and their life. They're not bearing any fruit of the Spirit, are they? And Paul said, this is going on in your church. But look at this. He goes on in the very next verse, and he reminds them of something. He said, and such were some of you. Now, what is he speaking here? He's speaking in past tense, okay? Before they knew Christ. And so were some of you. But ye are, present tense, washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then he goes on to tell them that although they may have the liberty and or perhaps even the approval of the world, okay, the world approves all kinds of things, says it's all right. Carnally minded Christians will approve a lot of things that will blow your brains. I mean, it will just blow your mind because it soothes their flesh and justifies their sin. Carnally minded Christians. And he says here to them, he said, I want you to understand that all things are not expedient. In other words, not all things are proper or in the best interest of the testimony that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ to be doing now that you are born again. Now that you're born again, you ought not be doing these things. Listen, when I got married, and I've said this before, when I got married, I married one woman, okay? And I didn't marry her so that I could just exercise my liberties and go and date anybody else after that I wanted to date. I committed myself unto her. She committed herself unto me before the congregation of that church, before God Himself. And folks, when we get saved, we make a commitment unto God as He has made a commitment unto us. We are now His children. I used to tell my children, I said, now you remember, these other kids may do that, but I'm not their daddy, I'm yours. And I know where you live, okay? So don't do those things. Listen, they were bearing my name. They were bearing my name. We bear Christ's name. And we ought not be doing these things. Look at verses 12 and 13. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. They're not in the best interest, okay, to do. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. And then he goes on in the latter part of verse 13 regarding both this physical and the spiritual fornication and idolatry in their lives. And look what he said here in the latter part of verse 13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Listen, would you be upset with me if I went in here and sprayed paint all over the walls here in Baker Auditorium or in the church in there? You'd be upset with me, wouldn't you? Why? Because, well, that's the house of God. That's where we worship at. Should we do that with our bodies? Should we mess up our bodies with the things of this world? Fornication, sin, all those things? Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And then he gives a two-word command, flee fornication. You know what it means to flee? Now, I'm not talking about a scratchy thing on a dog, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Flee means to run away from. It means to run for your life. Get away from it. My wife sees a snake or a mouse, okay? She flees. She screams, okay? And we found one under the garbage can last year out in the summer. We moved the garbage can. There was a snake underneath that thing. And she said, Ray, Ray, Ray. And I said, stop yelling. The folks are going to think I'm beating you in the neighborhood or something. What's going on? And she said, right there. I said, what? It's a little snake. So what did we do? I got the shovel and went in there and cut it up in pieces and threw it out in the woods. And I said, shh. Be quiet. Don't yell like that. She was ready to flee the county because she found one little snake underneath the garbage can. Okay? But this is what he is saying. This is the attitude we ought to have toward those things that bring shame on the name of Christ. We need to flee fornication, both physical and spiritual. The world says, oh, it's all right. Just go ahead and do whatever you want to do. God says, no, it's not right. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, I think that makes it quite plain and simple, don't you think? Now, I know that this is not always the kind of teaching that you want to hear. But let me say this to you today. Because I love you, I have the responsibility to teach you what thus saith the Lord. Pastor has the responsibility to teach you what thus saith the Lord. Why? Because each of us are going to face these issues at some point in our life. We're going to have family. We're going to have situations that come up. And people say, what do I do? And I want you to see just how important the Word of God truly is today. We need our strength, our wisdom, our discernment to be determined from the Word of God. Not my opinion, but God's precious Word. Does that make sense to you today? Now, we're going to pick up on this next week in chapter 7 through 14. We'll deal with the other problems, and I'll continue on with this as best I can. All right? Amen? I hope it'll be a help to you. Father, I love you today. And again, Lord, I want to say thank you for allowing me to be able to teach the Word of God as it is indeed the Word of God. And I pray now, Lord, that you'll take this Word and help us, Lord, to apply it to our hearts and to understand why these things are wrong when the world says, oh, it's all right. God, help us, Lord, not to puff ourselves up, but, Lord, to live in the simple faith of the Word of God, to be obedient unto you, and to bear the testimony of Christ in a good manner so all the world can see and know that we belong to you. Bless now our pastor as he stands to preach. And, Father, we'll thank you, God, for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.